Well, friends, good morning and happy Lord's Day to you. I'm recording this for you for Sunday morning, May 17th, as we continue to be physically separated due to the COVID-19 health pandemic. And what I want to do with you this morning is to bring our series of reflections on hope to a conclusion. Our focus for the last month and a half has been to try and better understand what hope is and why it's so important in the Christian life. And so we've looked at a variety of different passages in the New Testament. We began in Colossians chapter 1, where we made sure we understood that when we're talking about the hope that we have as Christians, that we're talking about the hope of the gospel, the hope that comes from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our King. Right? Jesus is why we have hope, which is always vital for us to understand that our hope for the future, it's not based on us. It's not based on our achievements, on how good we are or how bad we are. It's not based on what government can achieve for us or on what science can achieve for us. Rather, our hope is rooted in and flows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, all of our hope for the future is based on what Jesus has already accomplished in the past. And so that's where we began. And then after that, we reflected on some of the different features of this gospel hope. And so on Easter Sunday, we went to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we saw that this hope we have is a living hope. In other words, we're not just closing our eyes and crossing our fingers and wishing for something good to happen in the future. No, it's quite the opposite, because what the hope of the gospel provides us with is a hope that's absolutely certain and sure about the future that we'll have in heaven with Jesus. And so it's a living hope. We've been born anew, Peter said, into a living hope. We then moved from there to Romans chapter 5, where we noted that the hope of the gospel is also a joyful hope. And that's true even in the midst of suffering. It's a joyful hope because what's promised to us in the future is the very glory of God. We're going to see and savor the glory of God for eternity. From there, we then moved to Romans chapter 8, where we noted that the hope of the gospel is an unseen hope, because the promises of God are so magnificent and so comprehensive that they include nothing less than the full redemption of our bodies and the full liberation of this created world, which is precisely what we don't see with our physical eyes at the moment. Right now, with our physical eyes, we see a lot of disease and decay and death, but the future God's promised us will be very different. And so the hope we have at the moment is an unseen hope. That was Romans 8. We then moved to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we noted that the hope of the gospel is also a motivating hope. And so just because we're very focused on the future and on what God's promised us in the new heavens and the new earth, that doesn't mean, however, that we then ignore life in this present world. Rather, the hope we have for the future actually motivates us to strive and toil in this present life for the glory of God and the good of others. And then last week, we turned our attention to Hebrews chapter 6 as we reflected on the importance of persevering in this gospel hope to the very end of our lives. And so we said it's not just about starting off in hope, but rather we want a full assurance of hope all the way to the end. And so we thought about a couple of logs of assurance that we could throw onto the fire of our hope in order to keep it burning throughout our lives. Now, before we bring this study to a conclusion today, I want to invite you to just kind of pause for a moment and consider how this gospel hope is taking shape in your life right now. Okay, is the hope that you have for the future truly based on the gospel? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus? Is Jesus really and truly your only Savior, both right now and for the future? And is this truly a living hope within you? Do you have certainty for the future? And are you rejoicing right now? Even in your suffering, are you rejoicing because your vision is so dominated by the hope of the glory of God that awaits you? And are you holding tight to this hope, even though you can't see it right now? And is your life in the present being truly shaped by this hope you have for the future? And are you persevering in it, or are you growing sluggish, wandering in your faith, perhaps? Well, friends, in an attempt to try and help us continue to apply all of these things that we've been looking at, even as we finish this series today, I want us this morning to reflect on the fact that this hope we have from the gospel is ultimately meant to be a hope that abounds in our lives. Right? That's what the hope of the gospel does. It fills our lives, and then it just kind of overflows into all that we are and all that we do. And so when we talk about the hope of the gospel, we're not just talking about a little bit of hope that keeps us barely hanging on. You know, ultimately, we're talking about a hope that abounds in our lives, such that it impacts everything about us. It impacts our relationships with each other. It impacts what we do with our lives. It impacts how we handle suffering. It impacts how we respond when we're mistreated. It impacts our ability to share the good news of Jesus with others. It's an abounding, overflowing hope that impacts the whole of our lives. Okay, so that's our focus today. And that's my goal for us. My prayer for us today as we finish up this study, that we'd ultimately not just have a little bit of hope, but that we would abound in hope. And so the passage that we're going to look at here together this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. So please do open in your Bibles, have it open in front of you. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read this passage for us, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll spend some time digging into it. So Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, friends, this is the inerrant, inspired word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, and as I record this today, and as people listen to it in their homes, Father, I pray that you would take your word, powerful as it is. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would fill our vision with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus and of your grace to us in him. So, Father, please take your word, mold us, change us, transform us. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read this chapter, you could hear the different references to hope that are here. Verse 4 is the first reference. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We also see hope referenced down in verse 12. Where Paul quotes from Isaiah about how the Gentiles will hope in God. And then that leads then to verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So I want to reflect particularly on those verses, thinking about hope. But before we do that, I want us to see how Paul's using this teaching on hope within the broader context of this whole chapter. Paul's aim here in Romans 15, and really his aim throughout the whole letter of Romans, is to build unity and harmony within a very diverse church in Rome. This church in Rome is a church that consisted of both Jews and Gentiles who have put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so leading up to chapter 15, Paul's been talking about how those who are weak in the faith, and he's been talking about those who are strong in the faith, and how they're to relate to each other. And so then as he comes to chapter 15, you can see that he gives a number of exhortations, particularly to those who are strong in the faith. Verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Okay, so again, Paul's concerned here about unified and harmonious relationships within the church. And so for the church to be healthy, those who by God's grace are strong in the faith need to help those who are weak in the faith. Right? He says they need to bear with their failings, which doesn't mean that they're to merely tolerate the weak, but rather they're to help carry them. They're to help shoulder their burdens. And so everyone in the church then isn't to indulge themselves and to please themselves, but they're to lay down their own desires and seek instead to please others, and to do so in such a way that it helps to strengthen and build others up in the faith. And so notice then that Paul's goal in seeking harmony within the church isn't merely so that everyone will play nice with each other. That's not his goal. His goal with this unity between Jew and Gentile is the glory and praise of God. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or down in verse 9, where Paul talks about God's great plan to bring Jew and Gentile together, and then he starts quoting all these verses from the Old Testament. Almost all of them have to do with the worship of God. And so in verse 9, he begins by quoting from 2 Samuel 22. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So Jews and Gentiles singing together. And again, it is said, this is verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, Jews and Gentiles rejoicing in God together. Verse 11, and again, quoting Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Okay, so Paul here, he's trying to bring Jews and Gentiles together in harmony so that they can honestly and fervently worship and praise God together as one when they meet together as a church. And friends, that's exactly what you and I can't do right now. We can't assemble together as one in order to worship God and to sing his praise, which is why this is such a hard time right now, because there's just no way to digitally, on a screen, replicate the physical gathering of God's diverse people in unified worship. And yet it's precisely when Jews and Gentiles and men and women and black and white and young and old physically come together in harmony and unity to praise God that God is particularly glorified. Because built into the very act of worshiping God, you see, is the physical assembling of a diverse but unified group of people who with one voice lift up their praises to God. And so it's hard right now because, again, there's just no way, whether it be a Zoom call or whether it be live stream, there's just no way to digitally replicate or manufacture both the seeing of a diverse group of people and the hearing of many voices unified as one. And so we're longing for the day when we can come back together again. And we long for it ultimately for the honor and praise of God. Now, part of Paul's exhortation for unity here is to hold up Jesus as an example for us to follow. So after exhorting this church to seek to please not themselves, but others, we're told in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69, the point of which is that Christ so completely identified himself with God the Father that insults which were intended for God fell on him. And thus Jesus didn't seek to please himself, but supremely in his death on the cross, Jesus sought both to honor his Father and to serve us by dying for our sins. And so in the same way that Jesus didn't seek to please himself, we too should be more concerned with serving others. Similarly, in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so we should accept one another and seek to serve one another precisely because that's what Jesus has done with us. Despite our weakness and despite our sin, and even despite our hostility towards him, Jesus has welcomed us into the family of God. And so we should follow his example by seeking to welcome each other and serve each other. And friends, I think we should see this welcoming that's mentioned here in very concrete and practical terms. In other words, quite literally, when we come together in the same building to worship, we should be welcoming each other and celebrating the fact that this person who's very different from me is there to worship God as well. We should welcome each other quite literally when we come together in worship. Okay, so the goal here in Romans 15 is for unity in the church. And the example Paul's holding up is Jesus himself and the way that Jesus in his life and death served us and welcomed us. But then notice that underlying all of this is hope. Again, right smack middle in all of this is verse 4. Okay, so verse 3, Paul just quoted Psalm 69, which refers to the cross of Jesus. And then he declares now in verse 4 that all the scriptures, so just like that of Psalm 69, all the scriptures are intended to give us hope, a Christ-centered, gospel-centered hope. And then at the end of the passage, he prays that the God of hope would cause us to abound in hope. Why? Because the hope of the gospel, you see, is what builds a healthy, unified church for the glory of God. And so if the goal is for unity in the church, and if the example we're to follow is Jesus, then the means by which that's accomplished is hope. An abounding hope that the God of hope produces in our lives. And I think the reasoning for that is something like this. Part of what our future hope entails is, in fact, a unified church that will forever gather around the throne of God and with one voice sing his praises for eternity. That's the picture of heaven that the book of Revelation gives us. It's Jew and Gentile, people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne of God. And so you see, the more we have that as our hope, and the more we long for all the diverse saints to truly be together as one, as the full body and the full bride of Jesus, then the more we'll seek to pursue that kind of unity in our relationships in the church right now. And not only that, but when we're abounding in hope, we're also just much more focused on the amazing grace of God that's shown to us in the gospel. Right? Our vision is filled with who Jesus is and what he's mercifully done for us and accomplished for us for eternity. And that in turn humbles us and it softens us to each other. It helps break down the rough edges in our lives that keep us apart. And it further teaches us to hold loosely to the things of this world. And so we less and less feel like we need to fight each other for things. And thus instead, we can much more lay down our own personal wants and desires as we seek each other's good. That's what happens to us when the hope of the gospel is abounding in our lives. And so Paul's praying that this church will abound in hope, right, so that they'll more readily follow the example of Jesus and thus not seek to please themselves, but to please others. And to do it all so that when they come together in the corporate worship gathering, they'll be able to truly do so for the praise and honor of God. So that's what's happening here in Romans 15. And the lesson for us is that if we're going to have a healthy, humble, unified church, which exemplifies Jesus and brings glory to God, then we too need to abound in the hope of the gospel. Now, in the remainder of this reflection, I want us to consider how we go about doing that. Because what Romans 15 is telling us is that if we're going to abound in hope, then we need two things. We need the Holy Scriptures, and we need the Holy Spirit. So first, if we're going to abound in hope, we need the Holy Scriptures. Look again at verse 4. Because even though verse 4 is part of Paul's specific exhortation in this chapter on church unity, it's also just kind of an aside, which means that it has application not just for what Paul's trying to accomplish in this particular chapter, but it also has a general application as we think about just kind of generally how it is that we go about abounding in hope. So if we're going to abound in all the hope that we've been talking about for the last month, one of the ways that we're going to do that is by immersing ourselves in the Bible. Look again at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what Paul's saying there is that the goal of the Scriptures is to give us hope. And by the Scriptures, he specifically has in mind the Old Testament, though we would include the New Testament as well within that designation today. And so the goal of the Scriptures, and that means all the Scriptures, right? Whatever was written in former days, he says, the goal of all the Scriptures is to give us hope. Now, friends, I wonder if you read the Bible that way. Do you read the Bible understanding that what God intends to do through his word is to give you hope? Do you read the Bible with that kind of prayerful expectation that that's what God intends to do in your life? Do you come to your Bible reading prayerfully expecting God to build your hope through his word? Well, friends, you should, because that's the goal of the Scriptures. And God accomplishes that goal of giving us hope through the Scriptures because the Scriptures provide us with both instruction and with endurance and encouragement. Okay, so first of all, the Scriptures provide us with instruction. In other words, the Scriptures are meant to teach us. And specifically, they're meant to teach us about God's plan of salvation in Jesus, a plan that unfolds all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And so there's learning that's necessarily involved when we come to the Bible, to understand how the Bible feeds into that grand story of the gospel. That requires learning on our part. And for some of you, that may be a little bit of a rebuke. Because maybe for some of you, you treat the Bible kind of like a book of magic potions. You know, as you open it up, you grab a verse that looks relevant kind of to your situation in life, and then you try to apply that verse however you want to apply it instead of really, truly digging in and studying it. But you see, the Bible requires just that. It requires diligent study. It requires more than just a 5-minute glance in the morning while you're eating your bagel. Because the Bible's meant for our instruction. And so we have to give ourselves to learning it and to studying it, because if we want that goal of God's word to be accomplished in our lives, that goal of giving us hope, then we need to truly study God's word so that we can receive instruction from it. And yet it's equally true that the Bible's not just for instruction. Right? I mean, the opposite mistake would be to treat the Bible merely as some academic textbook that we dryly dissect and study. And so verse 4 helpfully reminds us that all the Scriptures are also intended to give us endurance and encouragement. In other words, they're meant to strengthen us. They're meant to give us comfort. And the way that happens is by us coming to our study of the Bible with humility and prayer. As we ask God, who notice in verse 5 is actually described as the God of endurance and encouragement. Right? So as we study this God's word, we pray that the God of endurance and encouragement would use his word to give us endurance and encouragement. And so we pray for that. And then we meditate on his word. Okay? We don't just study it. We meditate on it. Meditate on the wisdom and grace and power of God in the gospel of Jesus that unfolds throughout Scripture. And we soak in that. We ruminate on that. We allow our souls to be nourished and fed by God's word. And again, the goal of that is hope. So listen, if you find that you're really struggling with hope, you know, if your hope seems anemic, if your hope seems more like a small drop in the bucket instead of an overflowing fountain in your life, it may be because either you're not really studying God's word, or because you're studying it in such a way that you're not really being spiritually nourished by it, because you need both. All the scriptures are given for our instruction, and all the scriptures are given for our endurance and encouragement, with the goal of giving us hope. So friends, you need the Holy Scriptures. You need God working through his word if you're going to abound in hope. Hope doesn't just magically come to a person. It comes through a humble, prayerful, meditative, diligent study of God's word. But secondly, if we're going to abound in all the hope that we've been talking about for the last month, then we also need the Holy Spirit. And this is how Paul concludes this passage. So in verse 12, he quotes the prophecy from Isaiah 11 about how the Gentiles will put their hope for salvation in Jesus, who's the root of Jesse and their rightful king, which leads Paul then in his thinking to write what is perhaps, I think, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This is a verse that I've been soaking in for the last month. I've shared it with many of you. I've sent it to you in emails and texts. But like verse 4, it doesn't only apply to what's happening in this chapter. It has universal application as we just think more generally how it is that we abound in hope. And it's a prayer. It's a blessing. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, again, in context, the point is that unity and harmony will exist between Jews and Gentiles when both groups hope in the root of Jesse. But it also just teaches something about where hope comes from. And first of all, it teaches us that God is the source of all hope. He himself, we're told, is the God of hope. In other words, he's the giver of hope. He's the source of it. So hope flows abundantly out of God himself, and it flows into the lives of his people, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or more specifically, according to verse 13, when we believe in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us in his death and resurrection, we're then filled with joy and peace. Okay, so the God of hope gives us joy and peace as we put our faith in Jesus. And then, still according to verse 13, the Holy Spirit takes that and causes us to abound in hope. And so the idea here, right, this beautiful kind of picture that we're given, the idea here is that we're filled up with joy and peace through faith in Jesus. Okay, so maybe picture a cup being filled all the way to the very top. Okay, that cup is filled all the way to the top with joy and peace. That's us. But then as a consequence of us being filled with joy and peace, hope then overflows out of that cup into our lives. And all of it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives faith, hope, joy, and peace. And so here's the takeaway for us as we come to the end of this study. The takeaway is that hope is ultimately a supernatural act of God in our lives. Hope isn't something human beings can produce. Hope is a work of the Spirit of God. And so you can't manufacture hope, because hope isn't just about looking on the bright side of life. It's not just about being an optimistic person. And so you can't just will yourself into becoming a more hopeful person. It's a work of God, as the God of hope works in us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so if we think, you know, I want to be someone who has all joy and peace in believing, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be someone who abounds in hope. If that's what you think, well, you can't directly pursue those things. To abound in hope, you can't directly pursue hope, because hope is a byproduct of knowing God and believing the gospel. And so if I want to abound in hope, you see, I don't ultimately make hope my focus. I make God my focus. And I go hard after the God of hope, which means I prayerfully study his word and I cry out for the Holy Spirit to be at work in me, changing me and transforming me, so that ultimately I abound in hope. And then when I abound in hope, you see, all of the wonderful implications of hope find their way into my life and working out of my life. When I abound in hope, I find myself alive and rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. And I have an absolute, unshakable assurance of what's coming in the future, even though I can't see it right now. And I find renewed energy and motivation for my life in the present as I strive and toil for godliness in my life. And I'm able to keep going and to keep persevering with faith and patience. And I'm even able to be a better church member, living in unity and harmony, even with those who are very different from me. And again, I'm able to do all of that for the glory of God because I'm abounding in hope. And friends, think about how wonderfully different someone would look who's filled with joy and peace and abounding in hope right now in our world. A world right now that seems to be abounding in fear and worry and anxiety and despair. Right? How wonderfully different someone would look who's abounding in hope. Because listen, when the Bible instructs us to always be ready to give an answer to the person who asks us for the reason for the hope within us, the assumption there is that they can actually see hope within us. But friends, the onlooking world will never see the hope we have in Jesus unless this hope is actually spilling out into our lives and into our relationships and into everything else. And so maybe the one thing you need to really spend time meditating on this week is this description of God here. That he's the God of hope. He's the source and giver of all hope. Do you know God in that way? Let me encourage you to really give yourself this week to getting to know this God of hope. And so friends, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.